Good to be together. Our topic for today, and probably as well for next Sunday, is evangelism. And I wanted to say from the start, does that induce cold sweats in anyone? I know it does for me. So let's do a hands up if you feel like the topic of evangelism is one where you're kind of guilty or you feel inadequate. Okay, I think that's pretty much almost everyone. Definitely me too. I think it's one of those topics definitely prone to evoking sense of guilt or inadequacy. And I think the danger then is that we then respond to that by kind of running a mile. And I remember when I was at university in Birmingham, I'd go to City Church and every now and again they'd be like, oh, it's a week on evangelism. And I thought, oh no, just got to get through this one, head down, try and survive it. But I don't think that's the way the Lord Jesus wants us to respond. We come to Jesus and we say, I'm inadequate. And he says, I know, and I'm with you. So I think as we start this session, I know it's a difficult topic. We want to ask for the Lord's help in this area, like any other area of the Christian walk. So let me start with a prayer as we start this session. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, and I am with you always. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us today, just like you were on that same day in person with the disciples. Through your Spirit, you are with us. We can call out to you. You help us in this area of the Christian walk, sharing our faith, as in every area. So Lord, please be with us today, be our helper, be our guide, speak to us through your word and challenge us to live more wholeheartedly for you. Amen. Amen. Great, so we're talking about evangelism, or as I've kind of rebadged it, getting on board with the Lord's plan of kingdom growth, because I think evangelism as a word needs a bit of a rebrand. I think we get so nervous about it as a topic. My plan today is to show us from the Bible, but actually it's just about getting on board with God's plans, aligning our plans with his. And I think that's what I was trying to do with this question from John chapter 4. So slightly provocatively, what on earth is God doing? What did you come up with? What is the Lord doing on earth? If someone were to ask you that question from John 4, the passage with the Samaritan, what did you come up with? What is God doing? Ben, what did you find?
So He's on a mission to save people and to preach the gospel of forgiveness and repentance and to look at the harvest, to look at the opportunities as a harvest situation where people can be brought in, building his kingdom, isn't it?
Yeah. Thank you. That was gold. Mm-hmm. He's building his kingdom. He wants people to be drawn in, even Samaritans. You know, that's kind of the surprise in that passage, isn't it? Not just the God's people from Israel. Actually, Samaritans who would have been considered outsiders are in. He sees a harvest. Did you see what the disciples seemed more interested in? What were they focused on in this short story? Did you spot that one?
Eating the harvest.
Eating the harvest. Yeah. What did they focus on, Steve?
They wanted to get food from
Jesus. Yeah, focused on food. I don't think we need to read too much into it, but the fact that Jesus says, "No, I've got food, other food here. My food is to do the Father's work," I think shows us that they were really focused on kind of materialistic needs. There's nothing wrong with food, but if all your focus is on providing stuff for me, then you're not getting on board with what Jesus is doing, which is the harvest. And Jesus tells them to focus on that, doesn't he? He says, look up, see the harvest. So that's the thing that helps us at the start to see what on earth God is doing. God is growing his kingdom through the proclamation of Jesus, his son. And so what I'd like to do today is to focus on sort of three questions: the why, the who, and then the sort of the how or the what, you could say, of evangelism. And we'll have a couple of chances to break into groups and discuss. We said, actually, I think in the term card it says that this session will be about loads of practical tips for evangelism, and it will actually across this session and next week's. But I do think that the most practical thing we can get right is our motivation. It might sound a bit confusing, like give me tips and tricks that will help me. Actually, if you don't have the motivation, no quantity of practical tips will help you. You've got to get the motivation right first in any area of life, and so we want to focus on the why first and foremost. And so, 3 points under the why on the front of your sheet. Why get involved in evangelism? Well, firstly, it fits with what we've just said. The Lord is building his church, and he involves us in this task, and that is a huge privilege. I'm sure those of you who have small children like me, I like to involve your children in tasks in the home. You know, if I'm changing a light bulb, I say to Margot, who's 4 years old, you know, do you want to come and help me change a light bulb? do I really need her help changing that light bulb? Does she make the job a lot easier? Not really. But it's wonderful to do it together, involving someone in the task. And so God could actually just grow his kingdom his own way, and yet he involves us in it, which is wonderful. It's a privilege, actually. And the status he bestows on us as part of that is huge. And we saw this a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 3, which I put there on the sheet. When we get involved in planting and watering, God gives the growth. And then we see in verse 9, we are God's fellow workers as you do this work. And then if you have that view of evangelism, or actually any church ministry you're involved in, loving a brother or sister, opening the Bible with someone, you're actually a fellow worker with God himself. What a privilege to be involved in that work with the Lord. That's the first reason, I think, a privilege. And maybe that busts a bit of a myth, that actually evangelism is not something we have to do, it's something we get to do as Christians. Secondly, it is people's greatest need, isn't it? Ephesians 2 tells us in verse 1, we were dead in our sins, but God made us alive in Christ. Do we actually believe that? Do I actually believe that day by day? Or do I really think people's greatest needs are other things, or my greatest priority for the day is something completely different? Evangelism springs from a deep conviction that apart from Christ, people will eternally die. They'll be cut off from their Maker in this life and the next. So what a necessity to preach the gospel. And we'll come to this in a few weeks' time, I think, when we get to 1 Corinthians 9. We see Paul's attitude is really remarkable, talking about preaching the gospel. This necessity is laid upon me. It's also translated, I am compelled to preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Again, is that our attitude to evangelism? Compelled to do it because of the necessity. And then the third one, again, I think we don't talk about this enough. This is the FOMO argument. You know, do people know what FOMO means? Frankie, do you know what FOMO means?
FOMO.
FOMO? No? Anyone enlighten Frankie on what FOMO means?
Missing out.
Yeah, the fear of missing out. FOMO, that's what the kids say these days.
Yeah. It's just the new urban slang, though.
Yeah, it's been around for quite a few years, this one, though.
I thought it was a complete ignoramus. Don't pick on me again.
So the FOMO argument would be that actually leading someone to Christ is one of the most wonderful privileges and joys of the Christian life that there is to get. I mean, why would we want to deprive ourselves of this? I get it that evangelism is pretty terrifying. It can involve huge cost, but actually is one of the greatest blessings. Again, if you look at Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians, again, I put that on the sheet now, if you open up the sheet, he asks, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy. Apostle Paul says, you Christians, you heard the gospel through our mouth. That is our boasting, our joy, our crown of glory. It's a wonderful thing. I can say hand on heart, the few people that I've been involved in their lives when they become Christians, it's just the most wonderful thing. I can think back to Viv and Cole, friends of the Pontins who now live out in Exeter. We write to each other twice a year, and just thinking, having that real sense of, wow, you came to faith, we were involved in that. It's really wonderful. A few other names I can reel off. What a privilege. Why do we deprive ourselves of that by being, in a sense, too nervous to be involved in God's plan of kingdom growth? And from the book by Andrew Randall, Following Jesus, a quote there, which I think is really quite hard-hitting. I don't think it's there to make us feel guilty, but it is there to challenge us. If we're not passionately longing for unbelievers to come to Christ, then we haven't understood the gospel at all. Or at least we haven't understood the implications of the gospel. It is the most wonderful thing we could possibly share with others. So that is what evangelism is all about, getting on board with the Lord's plan of kingdom growth. Are you on board? Am I on board? So that's the why, a privilege, a necessity, and a joy. And before we come to a question time in your groups again, I'd like to cover the who as well, not the band. The question, the who, on your sheets, again, second page of your sheet. Because at this point, sometimes people feel like, okay, I get that evangelism is important, people need to be saved, I'll happily sponsor one. You know, I'll be like a sort of spectator sport, I'll pay an evangelist, I'll cheer on from the sidelines, but not me, Gov. And it is a difficult one. Are all Christians called to be evangelists? Yes or no? We might have different views in the room on this one. Well, if by that we mean sharing their faith, then absolutely yes, all Christians are called to be evangelists. if you look at the start of Acts and many other parts in the New Testament, Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. How could that happen just with that band of 12 or 120 disciples? They just couldn't reach the end of the world in their lifetime. So clearly it's implied that the message will be passed on from generation to generation, that everyone will get on board with this plan. So all Christians are called to be evangelists. There's no kind of two-tier of Christians, the professionals and the amateurs or anything like that, or people who are off the hook, so to speak. And someone might be saying, well, hang on, isn't there a verse that says God set apart evangelists in Ephesians? And I've put that on the sheet. Yes, that does come up in Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave pastor teachers and another list of gifts and the evangelists. But then that sentence ends, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So who's doing the work of ministry? It's the saints, meaning Christians. So yes, there do seem to be specifically set apart people with specific gifts, but mainly in training others in evangelism rather than doing it all for them. So equipping the saints for the work of ministry, the work of evangelism shared by all to spread the word. And so then the next question is, with whom should we share this message? And this comes with no surprise, but with all those we come into contact with, all our unbelieving friends and colleagues and family members. But I think we can say we can start with those around us, and we can trust God who puts people in our path. Again, it's quite interesting that in those words in Acts 1, it says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were right then. It's not when you get somewhere else you can become my witnesses, no, where you are right now, starting here in Jerusalem. And have a read of Philip's story in Acts 8. It's really interesting. At the start of the chapter, he's in Samaria. Churches are kind of being planted. It seems like there are large crowds. So I would say it's almost like a popular movement that's going well. And then the Spirit says to Philip, go and take a walk into the wilderness all on your own. And you think, well, how's that a good missionary move? Go from, you know, highly densely populated areas where things are growing fast to being all on your own out on the road. But then when he's out on the road, he meets a man from Ethiopia. And he literally comes alongside him in the chariot, shares the gospel with him. The man is baptized and then takes the message most likely back to Africa from where the message can then spread. So God puts people in our paths in our different seasons of life. So thinking about your workplace or your street, are there other Christians who can share the gospel with your neighbor, or is it down to you, your friends, your colleagues, your family members? God is placing people in our path, and we can start with those around us. Again, there's always that voice in our head that says, well, when my job gets quieter, then I'll start sharing my faith. Or if I move to this city, it'd be so much easier. Actually, God says, just start where you are now, in Jerusalem, in Brentwood. And a few pointers here that I came across in some of my notes, my reading. 86% of people who became Christians say it's in large part due to a Christian friendship that prompted them to look into it. So friendships of trust usually are the starting point for someone to start looking into this. So let's use those. And also it says here that in the research they've done, often it takes around 4 years. Now God can convert someone overnight if he so chooses, but in the usual running of things, according to what they've looked into, around 4 years, which means a lot of perseverance, doesn't it? You meet someone, you start talking to them, they go on their life journey, you interact with them on and off, maybe they start opening the Bible with you. 4 years later, maybe they become a Christian. Maybe it's less, maybe it's more. A lot of perseverance and a lot of prayer. So the why, privilege, duty and joy, the who, all Christians, to all unbelievers. And at this point you might be sold, okay, I want to get on board with this, but how do you do it? And that's what we'll talk about now. So if you can go back into your small groups and look up 2 Corinthians 4 verses 1 to 6, you can just discuss how does evangelism work, so to speak, or what are the component parts of evangelism? Maybe 5 minutes in your group to look at 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 6, how does evangelism work? Okay, let's hear what you came up with from 2 Corinthians 4. How does evangelism work? What would you say, Sim?
We said, firstly, according to verse 1, we have the ministry. Yeah. It's not something we're trying to qualify to get,
yeah,
or be good enough to get. We have it. It's by God's mercy, not by anything we've done. And as a result, we can be fully confident. We don't need to be scared or be discouraged. We might get discouraged, but we don't need to feel discouraged. Because the Lord is with us, and it's His work.
Thank you. What should be the method of evangelism according to these few verses? How would you describe it?
There's an element of proclamation, isn't there, in verse 5? If you're proclaiming a message that's been given to us, we're conveying it faithfully.
Thank you. Proclaiming it. Anything else you want to talk about? Draw out? Simba, what did you find?
We were talking about how it's not, in verse 2, it's not disgraceful, underhanded ways of coming or tampering with God's word. And sometimes like you might want to try and like pander to people and just do like what they, just tell them what they want to hear. So I was thinking about like maybe just one part of the gospel, like, yeah, God really loves you, but like, without the whole thing.
Yeah.
But actually, that was supposed to not, supposed to renounce that.
Thank you. Yeah, the whole gospel, isn't it? Which is difficult. There are the unpalatable bits as well as the nice bits. Chris?
Yeah, I think the one thing is help, which sort of who shows us who does what in evangelism. So verse 5, we proclaim Christ. Verse 6, God is the one who opens blind eyes. Yeah. And I think if we, the more we think, oh, the results are down to me, the bigger the danger of despair if it doesn't go very well, and pride if it does go well. So I think it's important to keep those distinctions. We're called to be faithful, but God is the one. We pray and He is the one who ultimately changes hearts and opens blind eyes.
Thank you. I'll just repeat that partly for the tape, but also for anyone in the back. It's really helpful. Kind of who does what in evangelism? We proclaim Christ, God opens blind eyes. Repeatedly throughout the Gospels, Jesus opens people's blind eyes, and He needs to open the disciples' blind eyes, or the eyes of their heart as well, because they don't get it. And so in this passage we see we proclaim Christ, we do so in a way that's not underhand, it's clear, it's faithful, it's open, and yet we know that people's blind eyes need to be opened by the Lord, not by our words and how smart we are. And that actually protects us from despair or pride. But the sort of follow-up question I put in your sheet there is, how does evangelism feel? I think verse 1 and also verse 8 and 9 gives us some indications. Did anyone cover that off as well?
It can be really, really hard work.
Yeah.
The fact that it says, do not lose heart, infers the temptation is to lose heart and to give up when it's hard.
Yeah, so it's hard work. It's sort of heartbreaking when people ignore you, don't want to hear more, or seem interested and then drop off, or maybe even make a profession of faith and then turn away. A few weeks ago before the Tuesday course, Natalie and I read this together just before going out, because we probably did feel a bit this way, from verse 8, perplexed but not driven to despair. It is perplexing at times, Christian ministry, especially evangelism, and it's so helpful that Paul lays that down early on. And so the points that I've got there on the sheet really are just kind of recapping what we've just said. How does evangelism work? What is the how? Well, actually, you see in the New Testament, showing with your life and speaking with your words together, and actually one without the other kind of breaks the balance and actually makes it either purely with your life and there's no message, people can't understand what's on offer, they don't hear it, or just with your words but with no sort of consistent living or showing a distinctive life and sharing your life with people also doesn't work. So we see in 1 Peter 2, when they speak against you as evildoers, they will see your good deeds and glorify God. So there's a huge part to play for our lives to be consistent with the gospel, a massive challenge. What is my life saying about the gospel? But also our words. And again, I think we sometimes get a bit stuck on this one. We sort of think, well, I wish I didn't have to do this preaching Christ bit. I'll just do the living my life, and hopefully that'll be enough. But if we ask ourselves, how did I become a Christian? We know that someone explained it to us on the day of Pentecost. They all say to the disciples, what does this mean? They needed an explanation. And even that Ethiopian man who's reading the Bible says, how can I not understand this? How can I understand this unless someone tells me and explains it to me? So it needs to be explained. Romans 10 says, how will they believe of him in whom they have not heard? So we must tell people. And we've also discussed the content of the message is the full gospel. We see all that as well in 1 Corinthians 2. I resolved to know nothing among you but Christ crucified. I mean, those two words, Christ crucified, that's kind of the gospel already in a nutshell, and that's the controversial bits, isn't it? No one wants to hear about sin and Jesus taking the punishment that we deserved. to be reconciled with him. But as we also saw from this passage, it needs to be covered in prayer because God is the one who opened blind eyes. And I think talk to God about people, talk to people about God is a nice way to sum that up. And I find that the more we pray about people who are in our lives, the more opportunities do seem to open up and come up. So that is the how of evangelism in a nutshell. And then maybe over the sheet, the last point we'll discuss, and then I'd like you to go back into your groups one last time. I'm just going to share this practical tip on page 4. This is from a book that I really recommend. This book is called How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy, which I think implies, you know, without being a weirdo or without, you know, whatever. I think we all know what he means. It's really helpful tips in this day and age to bring up your faith in a way that is more natural or might fit with people's opening doors for the gospel. And he one of his practical tips, and we'll come on to some other ones next week, is really the power of questions. I think the danger, I think, from what we've just talked about is we think, okay, the gospel is about proclaiming Christ, so that's all I'll do, I'll speak at people. Whereas actually usually you get the chance to explain your faith when that relationship of trust is opened up and people let you in. And a good way to do that is actually by asking people to talk to you about their life, their belief, their worldviews first. So I think we probably end up talking to our friends about all kinds of things, none of which are necessarily bad, but we fill our lives with a lot of kind of vacuous, empty, meaningless stuff. And actually trying to get people onto big topics that matter is quite a good way to get an open door for talking about faith, talking about God, talking about the Lord Jesus. And so how about trying out some of these big questions next time you're on a walk with a friend or having a coffee with a friend? These big questions where you ask your friend the question, you listen to their answer. And in the book, the author makes a big deal out of the fact that actually listen to the answer. Because there's different types of listening. There's a listening where I'm just waiting for my chance to speak. There's a listening where I'm thinking about how I'm going to counter whatever you've said to kind of convince you. Or there's the actual, I'm listening to what you're saying, how you feel. And so there's a list of questions there that I thought were quite helpful. The one I've been using recently is a question that goes, did you grow up going to church? Well, just ask that to school dad. Did you grow up going to church? Because you say something about you go to church on Sunday. Did you grow up going to church? It's quite an easy question because people know how to answer it. You're not asking about the world, the universe and everything. It's also not that important whether they went to church or not, but it's easy for them to answer, and then it leads to something about, do you still have a faith? What do you believe we're all here, you know, for? And then that leaves you that open door to start talking about faith. So a practical tip, power of questions and listening, maybe something to try out in the week. Maybe get back into your groups. Think about which of the bits we've discussed today you feel like you want to make more progress in. Is it that the motivation bit is lacking, the why? Is it the who that you need to get more on board with? Is it the how? And then maybe on this point about the practical tips, any other questions you'd add to the mix that you found can work to create some more meaningful discussions? So I'll give you another 5 minutes and then we'll feedback one last time. Okay, let's hear from a few people. Anything you've shared with each other that you find can help kind of create those doors, open those doors for meaningful conversations, something about faith, something about the Lord Jesus? Anyone want to share anything that they find actually helps open the door? Matt?
If there is something, get involved in a Christian group in the workplace.
Yeah.
Because our Christian group at work, I wouldn't go there to be spiritually nourished. But it is a great way of being able to say to people, there's a Christian group, oh, did you know I'm a Christian?
Yeah.
And there are more groups out there than you think. So Transform Work UK has a good database of workplace Christian groups, not just in London, but all over the UK.
Thank you. I think we'll talk about that a bit next week as well. Kind of, I call it like using your diary to nudge conversations. Kind of, you know, obviously going to church on Sunday helps because you can talk about it when people ask you what you did at the weekend. But for me, going down to 4 days a week, it naturally opens questions. What do you do with your fifth day? Well, you don't have to make something up. Just talk about faith matters that way. And I think you're using your diary or saying, I go to this group as a way of creating a conversation that isn't too weird. I mean, it might be weird for people to talk about faith stuff, but actually you're just talking about your week or your day. Anything else people find can help open doors?
When you said blasphemy.
Yeah, so when people swear, is that what you say?
When people take the Lord's name.
Yeah.
It's an opportunity to
step in and, you know, not necessarily, I wouldn't want to use the word confront it, because, but, yeah, well, it is a confront in a way, but obviously you have to choose your confrontation carefully, depending on the situation, but people are blaspheming all the time in the public domain, so it's always an opportunity to, you can do it humorously, I mean, I do it humorously all the time. And we were saying that when people would generally tend to want to say, oh, you're getting religious on me, you can say, no, actually, you got religious on me. Because ultimately, you're created in God's image. You will worship something, whether you, you know. So it's a
I think the religious one. This book is really helpful when someone says something about, "Oh, are you religious?" Rather than sort of saying, "Oh no, I'm not religious. I call it a relationship with the Lord Jesus," which is true, but might make people think, "What do you mean by that?" Actually, maybe flipping the question and saying, "Well, what do you mean when you say religious?" Get them to tell you what they think. Doing good things, or going to church, or praying,
or buying Arsenal, all three Arsenal shirts at the beginning of the season.
There you go. Okay, so let's leave it there for today. Maybe in your back in your groups, 30 seconds before you need to collect children or get a drink. Maybe pray about what I feel quite challenged by this topic. I hope you do too, as we come across God's word. What it challenges to do to get on board with Jesus' plans to grow his kingdom. Let's pray in our groups that we'd have that the Lord would help us. Let's do that.